The first 11 verses of that passage in Philippians 2 are simply stunning. And if you are able to grasp the meaning, if it warms your heart as you read those words and fills you with awe at who Jesus is and his attitude towards you in obedience to his Father, then it will transform how you get through circumstances in life. Whatever you go through in life, when that passage is at the back of your mind, or you can turn to it, it will help you put everything else into context. In other words, it will give you perspective. And that's what today has been all about. In fact, it's what I believe God has been speaking to us about, encouraging us to understand in this autumn season that we've found ourselves in. So I want to just initially, before we get to those verses that we've just looked at from Philippians, I want to begin with what God has been saying to us through this journey, and then link it into those verses. So we started with 3 weeks. 3 weeks looking at the magnitude of the love of God. We looked at one passage that we split over the 3 weeks into its three sections, the passage of the prodigal son. Now, that's a human title given, as we said last week, to this particular passage. But in fact, the theme of the passage is pointing out the love of the Father, which is a picture of God's love for us, for his children. And we saw some profound messages in that. I believe God wanting to share his heart for us. So we began with that unwavering love, a love that didn't change, it didn't dip, it didn't transform, no matter what his son did, no matter how disrespectful he was, no matter how wayward he was, the love of the Father was consistent. And we saw that when he eventually recognized how he'd gone wrong and came back to his Father, and his Father welcomed him. Seeing him from a distance, he ran towards him and embraced him. That's the heart of God towards us. As soon as he sees us, he will pour himself out to us. Unwavering, extraordinary love. We then also saw that that love is restorative. When the son came back to him, he didn't stand there with a big stick intending to beat him, teach him a lesson, or humiliate him. On the contrary, do you remember the instruction that he gave to his servants? He said, put the sandals on his feet, put a ring on his finger, put the best cloak on him. He restored him to his position as his son once more. He was no longer to be considered a servant. The shoes suggested he was not just a servant, he was a member of the household of his father. The ring, the signet ring, indicated the authority that he was being given. The cloak, the best cloak, was the restoration of his honor. That's the heart of the father. His love hadn't changed. And when he came back, he just put his authority, his status back to where it should be. Isn't that what God has done for us as he has welcomed us and restored us? And then in the final section, we saw that the older brother really struggled to understand his father's attitude to his very wayward son, his brother. But the lesson that came through that was that the father's love was not limited. He was able to pour that out to his older brother, the older brother who'd stayed faithful the whole time, in just the same way that he was able to pour out his love to the wayward son. It was not diminished in any way. God's love for us is not impacted by his love for anyone else. He's got plenty to go around. This was the magnitude of God's love that we were looking at. 3 weeks. And then in the fourth week, we saw what that had done to change our status. Our status as now being adopted children of God. You might remember this was the week where I'd pre-recorded it. I wasn't with you physically. But do you remember in that recording, there was a little video clip which Krish Kandiah had put together concerning his son who'd been adopted. A son who'd come from a terrible background and really struggled to relate to anybody. He was quiet and withdrawn. He didn't know how to communicate and he couldn't trust his newly adoptive father. But he had a car. And the car, as he played with it, kept being broken. And so the only thing he could do was take it to his new dad and ask him to fix it, which he did, and then gave it back to him. And he'd play with the car a little bit more, and then it'd get broken again. He'd bring it back and he'd fix it and then hand it to him. And this would keep going on and on. And someone made the comment, why don't you just throw the car away and buy him a new one? To which Krish said, but it was in fixing the car that my son was learning to trust me. Isn't that what God does for us? He was reminding us in this whole story that as adopted children, we spend our entire lives living, learning to trust the Father. And He uses all the broken things in our lives to teach us to trust Him. So, those first 4 weeks were all looking at who the Father is and then what that means for the status that we have. The following week, that was 2 weeks ago, Remembrance Sunday, we looked at a king who was devastated by the loss of the army that his father had put together. He was a king who was an unrighteous king, Jehoash, of the northern kingdom of Israel, a king who throughout his entire reign had failed to follow in God's ways. But when things got desperate, as he lamented the loss of almost his entire army obliterated by the enemy, and he faced this enemy coming towards him, what does he do? And he finally turns to God and he comes to Elisha. Do you remember what Elisha said to him? He called him, take your bow and arrow. And then he put his hands on the king's hands and he directed him to the east window in the direction where his enemy was and said, shoot. And he fired the arrow and said to him, this arrow is the victory of the Lord, because he'd come back to seek the Lord's perspective in the battles that he faced. He was going to win this victory, but that wasn't the end of the story. He then gave him a second command, take the arrows and strike the ground with them. And he did once, twice, and then a third feeble time, and then he stopped. And Elisha said, if you just carried on, God will give you this victory. But if you'd carried on striking the ground, demonstrating your commitment, you'd have won a total victory over this entire enemy for all time. Isn't that God inviting us to recognize that even as children of God, we are to call upon Him for direction in the battle and then to be persistent to keep going, which brought us to last Sunday. And the Apostle Paul's lesson to us about the blessing of weakness. The Apostle Paul, with all his skills and gifts and experience and privileges, recognized that he could do nothing without his Lord And the Lord had given him that thorn in the flesh, but it was in his weakness that God was able to demonstrate his strength. So Paul said the message, which I believe he's saying to us, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because it's in those weak times that God's strength is evident. All of that, I believe, is a coherent, flowing message that God has for us, for you. You, Parsons Heath Baptist Church. Now you might think that's just me. I didn't plan all of this. I believe this is God speaking to you. It must be you because you're the only people listening. This is so coherent. It's such a thread going through it, which today we're going to take further and end up in those verses in Philippians 2 that speak of humility. That is the illustration we're to copy in Christ. All of these messages that we've just had for these first few weeks in autumn, I think, summarize the perspective that God wants us to have. And it comes through five words in one verse in the Old Testament in which God states what his expectation is for his people. We call it the Micah challenge. Micah 6, verse 8. This is it. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? This is not an optional extra. You come join us if you want to, but if you've got something else on, don't worry about it. This is a requirement to act justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And it is those five final words that I want to focus on. Because to act justly, to love mercy, those are the actions that flow out of who we are when we grasp the things that are on your screen, this perspective that God is giving to us. Have you been listening? Have you been hearing a coherent message from God leading us to get this perspective that begins with understanding who He is, that goes on to recognize this remarkable status He's given us as adopted children, that then speaks into encouraging us to call on His name, to cry out to Him and persist in it, King Joash. And not to be despondent or worry about our weakness, because God's strength is there. That perspective begins as we walk humbly with your God. So before we get to those verses, which I'm going to end with in Philippians 2, let's just see what are some of the key points that have been in those verses we've just heard, and then that God speaks of in the humility of Christ coming up. What is it? What does it mean to walk humbly with your God? Here are five pointers for us. And it begins to walk humbly with God. It begins with understanding your identity. Who is God in your relationship? Do you know that through the Old Testament, the same phrase comes again and again? God's wish for his people. He says this, I will be your God and you will be my people. I'm God. You are my people. Understanding our identity is the beginning of walking humbly with our God. It means recognizing who he is. And our identity is that we are created beings. How many Christians actually think that they are living in their house? They've lived their life with their family, pursuing their career. This is my money. Now, understanding our identity with God starts with recognizing we are His creation. And the breath that we have tomorrow to continue a new day will come from Him. We are created by him for his purposes. We are also fallen beings. Yeah, every one of us born into sin, which means that when we become Christians, we are saved, restored as children of God. Do you see where this fits with the passages that we've studied in those first 4 weeks? Who God is, our status. This is our identity. And coming out of that, understanding we're not perfect, therefore, we do need God. We're not all knowing and understanding, therefore, we need His wisdom to lead us. Understanding who we are is the start of our walking humbly with God. From that comes an absolute dependence on God. Isn't that what came with the messages about Joash? And then what came the Apostle Paul in our weakness? You see God's strength. When we're not walking humbly with God, we try to do things ourselves. As we started our service, we rush around trying to resolve all our issues with our own brain cells. No wonder it's such a catastrophic disaster and we get so little way down the journey. Dependence on God. He alone is the sustainer of life. Walking humbly with God also means surrendering our self-righteousness, any sense of self-righteousness. Do you know one of the most dangerous things for Christians is that natural self-righteousness that the enemy tries to promote in us? Oh, you did such a good thing for God. Oh, you're working so hard for him. God looks at us and he sees the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Our righteousness is 100% from what Jesus did in dying for us on a cross, not from what we've done. So easy for us, even as Christians, to take pride and a sense of doing things right because of our attendance at church, because of the things we do for God. We take pride, if we're not careful, in the status we hold, in the roles that we take. No wonder God said to us at the very beginning of our call to come back to him, stop your busyness. That's such a hard thing for us. Here's a passage I read in a quiet time yesterday. It comes from Luke chapter 18 or 19. 18. To some, this is what Jesus was saying. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of it all, of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus went on and said, I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. There is a message for me, for the church today. Be careful we don't become too right, self-righteous and start judging other people. Walking humbly with God also means challenging what it means to have service for the Lord. Who serves whom? If that's the right way to phrase it. Who's doing the serving? I sometimes wonder whether Christians think that God is there just to serve their beck and call, to meet their agenda. It means also when we come, do we come expecting God to give, to give, to give? Or do we come offering ourselves to Him? In our prayers, do we expect Him to be the divine shopkeeper? Lord, I need this and I need this and do this. I'll see you next week when I come with another shopping list. Who is serving whom? Walking humbly with your God is being really clear about our service for the Lord. And finally, respecting the place that God has placed us and giving respect in our place. Do you realize that when God calls his church to be his adopted children, he invites us to be part of his family? The family is what he calls the church. The church is the body of Christ. It's a place where we all find our purpose, every one of us. It is easy for us to think of a church as a place that we go to. We choose it according to what's good for us, according to what suits our needs, according to what it will offer to us. But walking humbly with God is just the opposite. It says, Lord, how can I be of use in the circumstances where I am needed most? Where do you want me to be? Respecting the place and the people. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and our attention needs to be about them. Which brings me to what I'm going to close with, which just for a few minutes are those words that the Apostle Paul spoke in Philippians chapter 2 to a church who was struggling to get perspective. He invited Jesus' example to be your perspective. You want to know how to walk humbly with your God concerning a church? Let's have a look at these verses. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, well, you are united with Christ. If that doesn't lift you and encourage you and bless you, what sort of faith have you entered into? Encouragement from being united with Christ, co-heirs with the Son of God. Wow, for eternity. If you any comfort from his love. Well, our first 3 weeks in this autumn season are all about recognizing the love of God. Are you blown away by how much God loves you and humbled by it? If that's you, Paul's saying, if any common sharing in the Spirit, are we united by the Spirit of God, aren't we? How do we gain the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God is a gift to everyone, without fail, to everyone who is a Christian. It's not possible to be a Christian without having the Spirit of God, who've gone through these verses again and again. He gives us the gift of His Holy Spirit because Jesus has washed us clean when we confess our sins and accept Christ as Lord and Saviour. I'm not saying there's so much more we can do in our walk with the Spirit as the Spirit is poured into us, but we all have the Spirit. So, if we have an encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being. And now he's inviting the Christians to think about one another, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. You are in this together, one church, one body of Christ, saved with one act of Jesus' grace. One love, one hope, one body of people. Be at one with them. So don't be thinking about self. And he goes on, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, thinking that we are a great gift that the church should be grateful for, or out of selfish ambition, entering into our service for God because of what we will get out of it, but rather value others above ourselves. Wow, that's a challenge, isn't it? We're not even to be humbled enough to think everybody who is part of the church, including all those people who might well struggle in what they're doing, who might not have the gifts, the spirituality that we may think we have. All those people, not just treat equally, but value them more than we value ourselves. Wow. Look to their interests and not to ourselves. My goodness, isn't that challenging for us? It's an entirely new perspective. And I think this is none of this should be new to us, but I think God is saying to us, have we forgotten the perspective that He's given to us? And it comes illustrated most powerfully through Jesus. And so we come to verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And here it is. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. The stunning picture of our Saviour, the Son of God, the Creator of this world, who was at the right hand of God in glory, but who has come down to this world to rescue us. He didn't consider his position to be something to be taken advantage of. So what did he do? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What a saviour we have. He made himself nothing. In a small church where people are stretched in what they have to do, it's easy to become embittered, to be frustrated because other people maybe don't seem to be quite doing what they might and the effort that you're putting in. And it's easy to get wound up by it. The picture here is of the Son of God who made himself nothing. Doesn't this transform how we're invited to see one another? I believe God is inviting us to regain his perspective once more. He longs for us to be a people who see his love, who know our status as his adopted children, but then come back again and again and persist in inviting God to demonstrate his strength above our weakness. And to do so, that we might bless the church as Jesus gave himself for the church. A new standard. This is the perspective I think he wants to say to us. So we're now about to enter Advent. It starts next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to have an open service. It's an opportunity to begin thinking of what it is that Jesus came into this world for. Hopefully, with a better perspective, now we can challenge ourselves about what Christmas is really about and what this life that I live is really intended for and for whose glory it should come. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the example and the humility of Jesus. Father God, would you help us to walk humbly with you this day? Father, where each of us perhaps has become a little arrogant in what it is to be one of your people, just take us back to the example of Jesus, we pray. Would you help us to be a body of people that looks to be there for everyone else, to lift everyone else up, not just expect them to be there for us. Father, in your mercy, help us to surrender ourselves for your kingdom's sake, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.